May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hosanna to the Son of David, we sang as we processed from the forest to the church this morning, echoing the cry of the crowds who followed Jesus at his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. My God, why have you forsaken me? We have just heard Jesus' agonized cry from the cross. No doubt we would much rather hear the shouts of Hosanna to this anguished cry. And part of us may want to speed up this coming Holy Week so that we can get to Easter Day quickly and easily and shout Hosanna once again. But unbearable as it may sometimes be, we need to take the time to let the story of Jesus' passion sink into our hearts, our minds, and our lives. The celebration of Easter Sunday is hollow if we do not first go through the painful events of this coming week. This year, both the reading we heard in the forest, what we sometimes call the Palm Gospel, and the reading we heard in church, the Passion Gospel, are from Mark's Gospel. In our Palm Gospel, we heard of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's very carefully planned out and orchestrated by Jesus. He's organized the cult to deliberately act out some words from the prophet Zechariah, which speak of the king who will come to Zion in humility, riding on the colt of a donkey. And Jesus is the one who makes this happen. The early chapters of Mark's Gospel portray Jesus as a man of action, moving quickly from one episode to another. And here, Jesus deliberately acts out the prophecy of the coming Messiah entering Jerusalem. The crowds and the disciples are delighted. There is a sense of victory. Things are happening at last. Success is in the air. But in our Passion Gospel, the excitement of success has turned into the agony of failure. Before the Roman governor, the mocking soldiers, the Jewish religious leaders, his fellow criminals, his friends and disciples, and the fickle crowd, Jesus appears to be simply one more failed Messiah. Despite the high hopes some had of him, here is Jesus, beaten, tortured, and executed as a common criminal, a painful story of suffering and failure. Now, of course, we know the whole story. We know, as we heard in our reading from Philippians, that the one who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, is the same one who is highly exalted and given the name above every name, Jesus Christ the Lord. We know that resurrection is round the corner and that next Sunday we will be celebrating the ultimate triumph of life over death, the victory of God's love over all evil. But first, we have to plumb the depths of Jesus' suffering and death. Mark's account of Jesus' passion is in many ways the most unbearable to read. After Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" and Jesus replies, "You say so," Jesus is then totally silent until his agonized cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is no prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." There are no words of comfort to the penitent thief or to his mother. Jesus does not pray, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," or cry out, "It is finished." These words and prayers are recorded in the Gospels of Luke and John. But Mark, widely believed to be the earliest gospel, emphasizes Jesus' silence. This evokes the suffering servant figure in the prophet Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus says nothing, and he does nothing. He simply endures all that is done to him. Others speak and act. Pilate presses him for answers and tries to manage an unruly crowd, eventually giving in to their will. The chief priests stir up the people against Jesus. The crowd call for his blood, crying out repeatedly, "Crucify him." The soldiers mock him, dressing him in a purple robe and pressing sharp crown of thorns on his head. And they salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They strike him, spit upon him, and kneel down in mock homage. Jesus is no physical superhero. He is weak and stumbling under the weight of the cross, so much so that a passerby is forced to carry it for him. Jesus' only action is to refuse the wine mixed with myrrh which is offered to him, something that may have helped to dull the pain. Jesus refuses to take this. He knows he must drink to the full the cup the Father has given him to drink, to bear the full weight of suffering and evil. As well as physical agony, he endures mockery and contempt. The bandits crucified with him mock him, the passers-by deride him, and the chief priests taunt him sarcastically. "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Save yourself and come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." But Jesus does not act. He does not perform a miracle. He simply suffers. He bears all that is given to him to bear. And no doubt to everyone who was watching, he seemed to be a broken failure. As one writer points out, Jesus becomes a nobody, a non-person, a victim exposed to human ridicule. This is humanity's final no to the Anointed One of God. Humanity says no to Jesus. Now, this humanity is not just other people at the time of Jesus, the bloodthirsty crowd, the jealous religious leaders, the mocking soldiers, Judas who betrayed him, and Peter who denied him, his friends who deserted him. The failures and sins, the cruelty, the fear, the jealousy, indifference, mockery, pride, and contempt we see in the people around Jesus, we can also find in our own hearts. None of us are innocent. We are all complicit. Jesus bears the full force of humanity's no. He takes and bears our sins upon himself. But there are further depths of suffering. In the midst of all this cruelty and torture, mockery and contempt, the only words that Jesus utters are a desperate prayer to God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is unbearable to hear these words on the lips of Jesus. So much so that many people have tried to soften this anguished cry. The words are the opening words of Psalm 22. So perhaps some say Jesus was reciting the whole psalm to himself. Perhaps he had in mind the psalm which ends with praise and deliverance. And this may have brought him comfort. This makes Jesus' prayer easier to deal with. But the starkness of Mark's account suggests otherwise. Rather, it seems, Jesus truly experienced the anguish and desolation of being forsaken and abandoned by God. Jesus takes on himself the hell of separation from God for our sake. And this is the most dreadful suffering of all. Yet it's in the suffering, the desolation, the darkness of his death that the Son of God is revealed. When the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son. This is where we see who Jesus truly is, and this is where the grace of God is truly at work. No, Jesus has not acted to save himself, because the truth is, he can only save others by offering up himself. The curtain that closes off the holiest part of the temple is torn in two. All that separates us from God is now overcome in the broken body of Jesus. Humanity says a brutal no to Jesus, but in his death, God says a costly yes to humanity. So what does Jesus' suffering and death say to us? Well, I said earlier that we might all prefer shouts of Hosanna to Jesus' dreadful cry on the cross. However, though some Christians have been very troubled by these words of Jesus, others have found in them great comfort. Jesus is fully identified with us, even when we feel abandoned by God. So paradoxically, Jesus' cry of God-forsakenness becomes good news. And this can be vital for us when we are crying out to God in agonized desperation. Jesus has been in this darkness before us, and because of that, God is still with us, whether we feel it or not. This is also important to remember when we're walking alongside others who are in the depths of suffering, pain, depression, or despair. I recently participated in a course on mental health and the Christian faith. And one session featured Malcolm Gait, whose poetry I often quote in my email messages to you, speaking about his own struggle with depression. In one of his sonnets for Good Friday, he sees his own suffering in the light of Jesus' passion and death. The assurance that God in Christ is in the darkness with him brings him hope, he says. He also says very forcefully that in times of deep depression, the last thing he wants or needs is tinkly, cheerful music or others trying to jolly him along to a place of victory. As Jesus had to drink the full cup of his suffering and death before he entered into the joy of resurrection, so we may sometimes have to bear with pain and suffering in our own lives or in the lives of others. We, or those close to us, may experience powerlessness and weakness, isolation, pain and abandonment, as Jesus did. And we cannot magic that away or jolly ourselves or others along to a different place. But we can trust that God's presence is in the dark and painful depths with us. And we can believe that there will be a resurrection in due course. In his powerful testimony, Malcolm speaks not only of God's presence in pain and isolation, but also, at the same time, of his trust in the reality of resurrection. So let us enter into the story of Jesus' suffering, his death and resurrection over this coming week. And let us learn to see God's grace at work in it all, in the depths of suffering as well as the glory of the risen Lord, in the cry of God-forsakenness as well as the joyful shouts of Hosanna. May this bring us hope, light, and renewed trust, whatever situation we face. Jesus' death and resurrection transform everything. Let me end with some words from Bishop Tom Wright. The pain and tears of all the years were met together on Calvary. The death of Jesus is the fulcrum around which human history turns. Jesus' death was not a messy, tragic accident, but the surprising victory of God over all the forces of evil. Amen.